Proverbs chapter 13 here this morning, afternoon. It's that time change messed me up. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. I'll revisit our family series. And I want for us to consider, as we've been looking at, I know it's been a few weeks, so let me remind you, we were looking at what's necessary to keep our children, keep our young people serving God. And there's often an extreme in correcting children, as I've noticed in years of ministry. For some, it's a neglect. They don't administer proper discipline. Others, if it's not abuse, it's harshness. And I want you to consider that improper correction of children often is used as an excuse for young people leaving the church and Christianity. Again, that's the platform I want to talk about here today. There may be bitterness or worldliness in the opposite extremes. So we're looking at a biblical balance of proper discipline or correction of children. And let me just say this also before we look at this verse, that our world says that if you spank your child, you're being hateful. No, in reality, you are being hateful by not correcting your children, as we see in Scripture, because they will say that it causes abusive behavior. All right, so the answer I have for that is look at the fruit of their philosophy. All right, so what do we have in our culture that has been emphasizing, you know, no correction of children, no proper correction, biblical correction of children? We have increased crime today. We have drunkenness. We have immorality and so on amongst our young people. There's the fruit. The Bible doesn't say, you know, tell your child, time out. No, it says to correct them with a rod. The Bible doesn't say stand in the corner in shame. No, the Bible says correct them with the rod when necessary. So you think about, you know, go to your room. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there needs to be correction, proper correction of the children. Notice it says in verse 24 of Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod, or does not use the rod, notice this, hateth his son. This is total counterculture to the psychology movement of our modern day. Notice you actually hate your child when you do not correct them. Very practical reason for that is, if you do not correct them, they go off and wreck and ruin their lives. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now the word betimes there means soon, in short order, or before it's too late. So you need to be correcting the child before they become a teenager. You notice here, the correction of a child is what helps them to know that they're loved. Now they may not know that at the time you're administering the correction, but later on, a child who's grown and then dealing with their own children, they will realize, Dad and Mom loved me. So notice again the challenge there. Notice also Proverbs 19, verse 18. Solomon had a lot to say as far as correction of children. Of course, he's teaching his son Rehoboam. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I just hate to hear him cry, so I'm not going to spank. You better get over that. That crying is not going to hurt them. In reality, we're going to see that it's very helpful and important to them. Notice also chapter 20, verse 30. You know, don't let your soul spare for their crying. Now, I'm not saying you be harsh when you do it. We'll talk about that. But Proverbs 20, verse 30 then says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, I want you to consider, that does not mean you beat your child so that they're black and blue. That's not what that's saying. Notice here, the stripes, notice, cleanse the inward parts of the belly. And let me just say this, I don't believe parents should be looking for an opportunity to spank their child either. Those are the opposite extremes. But it should be something that is used to bring, in fact, let me just say it this way. The reason for spanking, the reason for using the rod, is to deal with their will. So how long should you spank them? Until they continue to resist with their will. You're trying to deal with their will so that they will give you their heart. Also, chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So that tells me you have to use the rod enough to drive this foolishness away. Now, that foolishness is not silliness. Children will do silly things. And there's some of those things you should correct and some probably should just overlook. But I want you to consider here, this foolishness is talking about the sin nature that's within a child. We'll talk about that here in a moment. So we're talking about this foolishness that's in the heart of the child, the sin nature. In fact, it's interesting, Adam, it says, had a son in his own image after his sin in the Garden of Eden. Sorry to say this, but young people, you got the sin nature of your father. I passed on my sin nature to my sons. I want you to consider here, this foolishness is bound within a heart of a child, but correction, so we see that correction should affect the heart. The rod of correction will drive it far from him, so it will deal with that foolishness that's bound up in the heart. In fact, David said that in sin, my mother did conceive me. That doesn't mean that was a sinful relationship, but from the moment of conception, a child has a sin nature. Also notice with me Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. This is a very powerful statement here I want you to see about the importance of correction. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Oh, but I might break him. No, you won't break him. No, we're not talking about abuse. We're talking about correction. We're talking about chastening. There's a difference between abuse and chastening. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Notice this statement then. And shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I believe there's two reasons why this is true. I want you to consider here that you're delivering the child's soul from hell. First of all, hell is a place of accountability forever. I'm going to say that again. Hell is the place of accountability forever. Because somebody does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins and believe in Christ, they're going to be held accountable for their sin forever. I want you to consider also, though, that children with no correction do not learn to fear the judgment of God. Here's why correction is so important. They do not fear the judgment of God. I don't have to fear. After all, they will have an image of God based on their father image. But I want you to consider also, though, this statement. Correction prepares a child's heart to be saved. Notice again the statement. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Here's how I believe this happens. Because they know they've done something wrong, because they need correction, because they need chastening, you're opening up for your child's heart the ability to have conviction of sin. Conviction that I've done something wrong. So again, this correction is so important. Also, Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Excuse me, I'm having trouble with my voice here this afternoon. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod, notice this, and reproof. Again, we're talking about balance here. Some parents, they just look for opportunity to beat their children. Others just kind of give a lecture, but they don't ever use the rod. Notice the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A mother will be shamed by a child that is never corrected. Now, I want you to consider that at one point in our culture, we believed it was, in fact, the public schools even had a paddle. Well, then psychology and psychiatry took over and said that that was wrong. Well, back in the day when they still had paddles even in the public schools, there were no, or at least rare, school shootings. When I went to high school, the ropers, as we called them, the ranch kids, they had guns mounted in the back of their truck windows. We were never afraid of school shootings. There were no stabbings, at least not very often, maybe in the big cities or whatever, but that because there was correction that was allowed in the schools. When the schools were allowed to correct, or now that they aren't, I should say, now we have drugs to calm children down. Because a teacher can no longer administer discipline, they have to drug them. In fact, in many cases, I've heard that a public school teacher can even make a recommendation that a child is being disruptive in class. They may need to need some medication. Teachers are suggesting drugs to control children. By the way, I remember at least one of the Columbine shooters was on a drug like Ritalin. They were on drugs to control their behavior. And look at what happened. It actually affects them mentally. So again, it's not drugs we need in our schools to control children, it's discipline. I want you to consider here Deuteronomy 21. As we see here from the Old Testament law, they actually called for the death penalty when a child would not respond to chastening. Wow, if we still had that today, I guess we'd have a lot less rebellious children. There wouldn't be such as a thing as a rebellious teen years. Notice with me Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21. There's a statement I want for you to notice. I mentioned this some as far as our study in the Old Testament law, but you notice here it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Notice both parents. And by the way, I'm going to mention here in a moment, but parents should be in agreement on discipline. When there's disagreement, children will manipulate their parents to get their way. Notice the voice of the father or his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. So notice here, this rebellious and stubborn son is not responding to the command, the voice, and he's not responded to chastening. He's not listening to them after being chastened, disciplined, chastised. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is a stubborn and rebellious. Is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones and that he die. So shalt thou put evil, notice, put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I really believe that's the same as the situation in our modern day. Not necessarily the death penalty, though sometimes it will result in that. It's the same thing here that if a child does not respond to the correction of their parents, notice the chastisement of the parents, they ultimately end up going to the authorities, spending jail time or whatever. If the child does not respond to the parents, they're going to be in trouble with the law, be trouble with, there's consequences. An example of this, notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I call this sometimes, in fact, years ago I preached a message on this, a priest and two PKs. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see here the example of Eli and his two rebellious sons. And we see that the burden of proof ultimately went to Eli, not the sons. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, unto all Israel, and how that he lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. So adulterous relationships were going on. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. He's hearing what his sons are doing to Israel. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notice this. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Why? Because of their wickedness. In fact, the Bible even says in verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, the sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. But they're in the priesthood. And of course, then we have the contrast in this chapter here of Samuel. Notice then also a verse 16 and 17. I forgot we were going to look at that. It said, verse 16, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take us that as much as thy soul desireth, that he would answer them, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. This is what his sons were doing. Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They did not want to even go to the tabernacle because of all the wickedness that was going on with his wicked sons. Then notice here, verse 29. This is from a man of God that went to Eli, an unnamed man of God, a prophet. It says in verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, in the tabernacle. And notice here's the root cause of what happened with Eli and not correcting his sons properly. And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat. Notice Eli was included with this. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Ultimately, the reason why he was not correcting his sons is because he was honoring his sons more than God. And let me just say this, when a parent In particular, a father does not correct their children properly, they're actually honoring their children above God. That's the root cause of this. Chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. All right, so here's the message that Samuel was supposed to deliver to Eli. Can you imagine a child delivering this message to an older man like Eli? The priest, the spiritual leader of Israel. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Notice he knew about these things because his sons made themselves vile. And here's the point, he restrained them not. I have a summary note in my notes here. It says, Eli lectured without restraining. Eli had all kinds of lectures, but his sons did not take him seriously. Why? Because he did not correct them biblically. Now, I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2. Contrary to what people think, you know, even though we had a cute little baby here this morning, all of these cute little babies were born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach them to do bad. They naturally do that. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I really believe that parents that do not correct their children, they don't take seriously the sin nature that was born into them, or that they were conceived with. Notice, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children are born heading towards disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice this, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, children are born with a sin nature. We must deal with that sin nature, that foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Notice me, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Here's the problem with delayed correction. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You know how this works. I told you to stop doing that. And so the child continues doing that. If you don't stop that, the child keeps doing that. This is the third time. This is the last warning. What happens with that? What's that child thinking? I can keep pushing my parents' buttons because eventually they'll get tired of dealing with me. I want you to consider that what happens in that whole situation as far as a child is concerned, they are fully determined to do evil. Notice what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed, here's the key word, speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. All right, so when there's a delay, all right, so when there's threats and threats and threats and threats, before final, you just lash out in anger. That child figures out that they can push you and push and push and push and kind of resist. And maybe you'll give up, maybe not. But again, when correction is delayed, when it's not executed speedily, when the consequence is delayed, notice the heart of the child is fully set to do wrong. I think of concrete. I know we were talking yesterday. This is about the year anniversary of when we dealt with all that concrete back there to get the house in place. It's been a year. So I started thinking about concrete. I have not really done much with concrete until that whole situation. But you think about concrete, once it's fully set, you can no longer shape it. What do you have to do with concrete? You have to make sure it's shaped, you have to make sure it's smoothed out or whatever, while it's still soft. Because as soon as it starts setting, you cannot shape it. I want you to think about what this verse says here. When the discipline, the correction, whatever you want to call it, is not dealt with speedily, notice the heart of those children is fully set in them to do wrong. Now you think about King David. Notice me, 1 Kings chapter 1. David was a good king and a bad father. Oh, he's a man after God's own heart. But that doesn't mean he did everything the way he should have. Notice me, 1 Kings chapter 1. There's an interesting statement here made about his son Adonijah and David. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So this is when there's debate and discussion about who's going to take the throne of David. All right, so some of his sons are posturing themselves to take the throne. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Notice he's exalting himself to be the next king, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Notice this statement in verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. All right, so he was good looking, boy. He was proud. He was a proud young man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. So we think about Adonijah here. And it says, David never displeased him at any time, saying, why have you done that? He's not even correcting him verbally, let alone with physical discipline. I think also of Amnon, raped his own sister. I think of Absalom, rebelled against his own father. David did not correct his children properly, and he paid the price for it later on in his kingdom. As I said a moment ago, parents need to be in agreement as far as the type of discipline that should be carried out. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And again, as I said, if parents are not in agreement with that, and if a child sees there's disagreement when the correction is being administered, they will begin to manipulate parents against one another in that disagreement. Now, listen to me out. This key passage on chastening, Hebrews chapter 12. I know we're familiar with this passage. I want to see a couple of things here in this context of proper correction of children. Because the Apostle Paul uses the Hebrews chapter 12. He uses the idea of parents correcting their children as an example here of how God deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is a statement from the book of Proverbs. So again, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know, don't faint when you're rebuked by him. I can't believe my dad did it. You can cry all you want to. The more you cry, the more you're going to get it. For whom the Lord loveth, so much for our psychiatrists and psychologists saying, you know, that you hate your child when you spank him. No, you actually hate your child when you don't spank them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why? Because he wants to correct something that's going to destroy us. And we talked about this morning in Matthew 27, the scourging. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I want you to consider three different levels of discipline or chastening here, or correction, I should say. Well, let's use that word. First of all, there's the rebuke. We would call this a scolding. That's what Eli did without anything else, and he lost his sons, literally in death and to hell. So we have the rebuke, what we would call the scolding. Then we have the idea of a spanking. A spanking deals with the level of correction where, all right, so you're not responding to the verbal correction, so you need to be a chastening. All right, but then also he uses the word scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Can I remind you of the scourging? The one who was scourged was tied to a low pole with his back bare. And literally, the back would be torn open. Can I point out with that when it gets to a level of God needing to scourge a son, it's going to leave a scar. There are some who have scars in their time away from the Lord. I want you to consider here, we're talking about making sure somebody, as far as a child of God, responds to the correction. Now, I'm not saying you rip your children's backs open. But can I remind you that God gave children a particular place with extra padding? I'm sorry, but a child does not have extra padding on the face. For a parent to slap a child, I believe, is a thing of disgrace. A child does not have padding on the face. I want you to consider the Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of learning. God gave a child with an extra padded place. So how long should spankings take place? As long as it takes to break the child's will. When should they start? Probably before the age of accountability. What is the age of accountability? I believe if you look at Genesis chapter 3, you find out the age of accountability. Adam and Eve knew that they had done something wrong. All of a sudden, their conscience was activated. It also says they knew they were naked. You know, you think about a young child. Mommy, 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 I went potty. And they didn't get dressed on the way out of the bathroom, and your guests are sitting in the living room. There's no that child doesn't feel shame in that. But later on, when they understand the idea of nakedness, all of a sudden their conscience is being activated. I may have told you this before, but I had a respected man in the church one time say that he believed the age of accountability was 18. And he said that right after Columbine. One of those killers was under 18. So I simply asked him the question, so you mean to tell me that wicked young person who just slaughtered children, his fellow students, went to heaven when he was killed? Don't think so. He knew what he was doing. He had a conscious understanding of what he was doing. Notice it says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Let me just point out here, I'm not saying we should scourge our children, but if we don't properly correct our children, God's going to end up having to scourge them. Did you hear what I just said? God's going to be scourging the children that is not properly corrected. And it's hard. It's hard to watch adult children when God is dealing with them. But if you be without chastisement, where all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Oh, the Bible, no. Our world has made that a bad term, a derogatory, a cuss term. Then are ye bastards, your illegitimate children and not sons. Let me just point out here. When a parent does not correct their children, they're treating them as if they're an illegitimate child. Furthermore, here's the example. We've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We gave them respect. Mommy, mommy, please don't, please don't. I remember hearing the preacher, so that's why I'm always glad I don't have a PA system or whatever, when I was growing up, and you know, Mike, when our sons were growing up, I should say. And his father, preacher, forgot to turn his mic off when he needed to correct his children. So he took him out. Evidently at the beginning of part of the service or something, and Daddy, no, no, no. I mean, you can hear this over the, it's like, whoa, turn that off. It's like, Daddy, no, 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 don't do that. Further, we've had fathers of our flesh. We gave them reverence. A small child will reverence their parent if the correction is done properly. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. No, it's not. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Notice God, a lot of times parents will say, you know, I'm tired of dealing with this. That's for their own pleasure. God the Father always does it for our good, our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh, Daddy, thank you for giving me. No, it doesn't seem joyous. They're crying. In fact, they're screaming sometimes, but grievous. In fact, if they're still screaming, they probably need another SWAT. Seriously. If a child is continuing to resist as you spank them once, okay, you're going to decide when this is done. Why? Because you have to deal with their will so that you can have their heart. Again, these are things that parents often forget. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, even for the parents. In fact, when I would have to administer the Board of Education at the Christian school, I would often say, it's like, I didn't enjoy spanking my own children, let alone somebody else's. It's not fun. I don't get any enjoyment out of this. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I want you to consider after the discipline is administered, the correction is administered, notice, then you lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. There should be a healing then of the relationship afterwards. That's why I say don't discipline in anger. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I want you to consider the word chastening or chasten in Hebrews 12 as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is something I'd never realized until I was doing some study on the terms here. The word chasten is the same Greek word as nurture in Ephesians 6:4. It means to train by rules and regulations. Again, we're talking about correction. Nurture is a preventative discipline that regulates behavior. Admonition is a corrective discipline, calling attention by mild rebuke and warning. If you don't change, you're going to get consequences. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture is chastening. Notice the balance of correction here. Nurture, chastening, and admonition, warning. Also, Colossians chapter 3. All right, so we're not to provoke a child to wrath. Colossians chapter 3. By the way, children, young people, that does not mean that you're never corrected. Oh, it makes me angry. No, it makes you angry because you have a bad attitude. Colossians 3:21. We're not talking about that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Notice, lest they be discouraged. All right, so provoking them to wrath, anger, they're discouraged. So it might be bitterness, resentment, rebellion, even discouragement. So what is this chastening and anger? Sometimes it's rage. Sometimes it's abuse. And again, I've talked about slapping and hitting. I want you to consider that when a parent is obviously angry and frustrated, you're actually telling your child that you're not loving them, but you're hating them. All right. So again, it's the attitude, the spirit in which it's administered. Also, sometimes this is unreasonable demands and punishment. Severe discipline for minor issues. I've mentioned before, somebody would make his child stand up an entire week at the table because it wouldn't push the chair in. Thou shalt make thy child push his chair in after me. We need to pick your battles carefully. Or there'd be severe discipline for forgetting to put the belt on. Different things like that. I want you to think about severe penalties for insignificant things. Parents, choose your battles carefully. I want to say that again. Choose your battles carefully. I want you to consider, make sure it's something that God wants you to discipline or correct your child for. Unreasonable demands and punishment. You know, harsh punishment for every little thing that they do wrong. Also, fault finding and critical spirit. Related to the last one, nitpicking over little things. That will provoke a child to wrath and discourage them. I can never please my parents. That's the attitude that they will come out with when you nitpick a child over every little thing that they do wrong. I just can never please my parents. That's going to cause bitterness and rebellion. Also, ridicule. Related to that is name calling. You bum! You lazy bum! No, they're not a lazy bum. They're your child. So this ridicule, mocking them instead of correcting them. Favoritism and comparisons. I wish you could be like your brother. I wish you could be like your sister. They're not the brother. They're not the sister. The brother or sister is not the standard for their behavior. You think about Jacob and Esau. Their parents favored one child over another. In fact, I believe Isaac is one of the causes of Esau's rebellious or his wicked behavior. Because he probably favored him to the point where he did not correct him properly. So Jacob and Esau, there was conflict between those brothers. Joseph and his brothers. And by the way, that ran in families. Favoritism and comparisons. When you say to your child, I wish you could be like your brother so-and-so, you've actually created an animosity between your brother or sister, between brothers and sisters. Favoritism and comparisons. Also neglect and permissiveness. again, I've said this in the other study in particular, but as we talk about delaying the sentence or the executing of the sentence, when you threaten and you threaten and you threaten and there's no response, or you just totally, I don't feel like dealing with them, you've actually determined that your child is going to rebel against you. But then also inconsistency. At one point you're strict, at one point you're lenient. You're constantly causing your child to wonder, what's it going to be like today? What's she going to be like today? Those kinds of things will provoke a child to wrath and to anger, and as Colossians 3 says, even to discouragement. The Bible gives a balance. Remember, Eli gave a lecture, but no correction, no chastening. And God says, you're responsible, Eli. Can you imagine that? Eli is essentially told, you're sons of Belial's sons. You're sons of the devil are your responsibility. Because you knew they were doing some things and you did not restrain them. When they were killed in that battle, they died and went to hell. Because Eli didn't want to dishonor his sons. The whole key to that, he honored his sons more than God. Does that mean he wasn't a good priest? That's not necessarily as far as his ministry. But he was a failure at home. Ended up in disaster. I pray for those of our families that still have children at home, that God will give you wisdom, the balance needed as far as correction. Father, I pray that you'd help us, even as grandparents, to be ready to help our children. But Father, I pray in particular today for the parents in our church that still have children at home. Lord, I know we have a variety of ages in our families. Lord, I pray that they would have the wisdom, even as we've seen, the biblical balance of nurture, chastening, and admonition, warning, challenge, balanced correction. Lord, I pray for our young people that they will be filled with the Spirit enough. Not need this correction, but when they do things wrong, when they do things in violation of your word, that they will respond to the correction with respect toward their parents. Father, I believe that's a lot of the disrespect we see towards authority in our culture. Because a correction not done properly and not responded to properly. So Lord, help. I pray, give wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.